Many years ago, following a series of Bible studies that I had, we went down to a church building in San Diego. The preacher got on his little rubber duck waders. I put on a baptismal garment and we went into the water. Brother Clyde Goff looked at me and said, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God?" And I answered, "Yes, I believe that." At that juncture, Brother Goff said, "Then upon a profession of your faith, I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Most remarkable day in all of my life. The most monumental event in my life. It's that which I became a follower of Jesus, not just what Jesus said and taught, but I believe more importantly, because of what Jesus did. Being a Christian involves following what Jesus taught. But I believe above and beyond that, being a Christian is about believing what Jesus did for us. In the beginning, the Word was God and was with God, but the Word became flesh. And He dwelt among us. And He was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. He came unto His own people and His own people received Him not. But they cried, "Crucify." They took Him out and they nailed Him to the cross and He died. They did that because He claimed many things. He claimed that He indeed was the Son of God. He claimed that He was in fact equal with the Father. He claimed that He was the way and the truth and the life, and that nobody could come unto God except by Him. He claimed that unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And so they put Him to death. And God raised Him from the dead. And He was thus declared with power, by power, to be the Son of God. And so here we sit this morning. That is the basis of us being here this morning. That is the basis of our life, and our hope, our belief. And in spite of all of that, we are facing a major crisis and a battle in our country. I would say in the world, but it's a major problem here more so than anywhere else in the world. That the cry today is that there are many different religions. And that what we need to do is we need to figure out how we can all just get along. And I'm going to tell you, brethren, that's a good sentiment. And I believe it's something that, in fact, we ought to learn how to do. I just disagree with where people are going with it. I disagree with how they think they will accomplish such. Because the rallying cry that we're hearing today is that the way that we can get along is to simply acknowledge that all religions are basically the same. So if you happen to watch Oprah, over the years, she has had guest after guest after guest. And you would be absolutely astounded at what some of them believe. And yet, regardless of how outlandish their belief system may be, you will never hear a word of disapprovement by her. As if all of these viewpoints are true at the same time. And that everything that anybody has ever believed is have absolutely the same validity and truthfulness to it. Mohandas Gandhi said, "Belief in God is the cornerstone of religion." And he was willing to stake his concept of unity and getting along on that cornerstone, supposedly. The problem is that the Dalai Lama also said that the essential message of all religions is very much the same. And then a Hindu, Swami Sivananda, claimed that the fundamentals or the essentials of all religions are the same. The difference is only in the non-essentials of the religions. Which is an interesting part. Because when they say that all religions are the same, they have to qualify that. Because you recognize immediately that as far as the externals of all of the religions of the world, they are diametrically different from one another. They're not the same at all. So it's not in the externals, but only in the essentials, we're told, that they are to be the same. And so then we're left with, if that is true, then the essential teaching of Christians and Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and all of the other myriad of religions, if we could just figure out what are the essentials of that religion. But who gets to decide that? Who is it that is going to be the great person that can stand up and say, they're all the same in essentials, and here are the essentials? And the interesting thing is, we've had any number of people that have said, I'm the man. And they have put forth, here are the essentials of each one of these religions. But if you know anything about Islam, they have some things which they consider to be absolutely essential. And one of those is the idea of the pilgrimage to Mecca. Included in that would be their five pillars of Islam. And the first one is that God is Allah. And the second one is Muhammad is His prophet. And they will not give those up. I don't care what some Hindu says about what is essential to Islam. When you ask a Muslim what is essential to Islam, that's what they won't give up. But when you turn from Islam and you turn, for example, to the Buddhists, that which is absolutely essential as part of being a Buddhist is the concept of reincarnation. That you get to go around and around and around and around until finally you get it right. And it is only the process and the ability to do it over and over again that gives you any prospect of doing it right. When you turn, for example, to the Jewish people, quoting the book of Deuteronomy, they began almost every one of their assemblies in the synagogue around the world, "The Lord our God is one God." That's absolutely essential to them. They cannot, they will not give up on that. But the moment you turn from there to the Hindus, the first thing that you're greeted with when you start studying Hinduism is that they have thousands and thousands of gods. What is essential? For Christianity, where I started this morning, I believe is essential. The very nature of who Jesus is. And we cannot give up on that. But just take the last two groups. The Jews and the Christians. Absolutely essential to Christianity, Jesus is the Christ. And absolutely essential unto the Jewish religion today, He's not. So if we're going to simply boil this down, what are the essentials of the religion? I want you to take a look at that. And not only are the religions diverse in their externals, these religions of the world are absolutely diverse in the essentials. That which is the bedrock, which you cannot give up, the foundation, the cornerstone of their belief and their theology and their philosophy. So what we would really do, I want you to picture this. We will get Islam to give up their five pillars of truth. We will get the Buddhists to give up the whole concept of reincarnation. We would get the Jews to give up the concept that there is only one God. And we would rip out of the middle of the Christian teaching all references to Jesus being the Son of God and the Messiah. And now what we have is we have a worldwide religion that everybody can believe in. No God. No afterlife. No rituals. No theology. What is left? And I know this sounds so good, and it's a very popular statement in America. But I'm just telling you, folks, even if we could try it, it would leave nothing. When I was in China, I asked a group of young men, "What is it that you believe in?" And one of them spoke the truth and he said, "Nothing." "Well, I guess what that means," he said, "we believe in ourselves." What a pathetic religion. I don't care how great you think you are, if the only thing you have to believe in is you, it's not a very good religion. So, where do we go with this? Christianity says there's one Lord, and one faith, and one baptism, one God, and one Spirit. Whether people like that or not, that's absolutely essential to Christianity. We cannot give that up. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And I believe that's essential to believing who Jesus is. We can't give that up. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter said, "There is no other name given whereby men must be saved." That's an essential part of Christian teaching. It cannot be given up, or you've destroyed Christianity. Or again, in John chapter 8, Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." And we cannot. But I want you to know, brethren, think of it from this standpoint. The people that believe in the other religions are just as adamant about what is essential to their religion. And if we could have a round table and get everybody there and ask, "What are you not willing to give up?" We will never have unity at that table. Because there are essentials in every single religion. And it's not just about the externals and the rituals. It's not even about what they necessarily teach in the philosophy or theology. It is the very heart of what they believe and who they are. And it is with us. One Catholic writer said, "Many Buddhists and Hindus and Jews are actually anonymous Christians who will make it to heaven in the world to come." I'm going to tell you what, he got a lot of flack over that statement. And you know what two groups gave him the most flack? The Buddhists and the Hindus. "What do you mean we're Christians? In order to be a Christian, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." The Hindus deny that there is one God. Buddha, when he started the religion of Buddhism, did not believe in God at all. So how could Jesus be the Son of... And so they just simply denounced that. But that's where we have gone in our society, in trying to simply sugarcoat and soft pedal how we're going to work this out. And brethren, we have to work it out. We do have to learn to live in this world together. We're going to have to learn how to hold our faith and live with our neighbor. But living with our neighbor will not mean give up our faith. cannot mean that for us. So how do you determine the basics? You pick out the least common denominator. Christians and Jews, Muslims said, there's one God. The Hindus said, there's thousands of God. And Buddhists say, there's no God at all. So what's the least common denominator of that? There isn't one. Do you take the Buddhist position, there is no God? Do you take the Hindu position, there's thousands? What would be the least common denominator of those? I don't know where you go. We affirm that the Bible was inspired of God. For us to give that up for a least common denominator is to simply gut everything that we believe about God and Jesus. For we only have what the Bible reveals. When we begin talking about ethics, this is where most people begin, because if you do examine people, you will begin to notice that those that are devout Muslims and those that are devout Hindus and those that are devout Buddhists, they live upright moral lives. They do have a common ground that intersects. They believe that murder is wrong. They believe that abusing of children and the raping of women is wrong. And so maybe we can make our foundation just upon the ethics of the different religions. But you know, the problem with that is the ethics are not about the religion. For there is a little thing that I refer to as universal moral law. And people that don't believe in God at all believe that murder is wrong, and the abusing of children is wrong, and that the raping of women is wrong. And they don't even believe in religion. But they believe some things are wrong. So when we talk about ethics, religion is not just ethics. There's more to it than that. It not only is about right and wrong, but it is about eternity and about God and about who we are and why we are here. Sure, it involves ethics and right and wrong behavior, but it is much, much more than that. So as we begin doing this, we end up with some basics. The least common denominator that I think you can ever find in all of the religions is one point. The world has a problem. Every single religion that I've ever studied says, here is a problem that we face. And that's why we exist as a religion, because we're going to help you solve this problem in the world. And every religion says, there is a problem. But at that point, they all go different ways. We can't even decide what the problem is by getting all of the different people together. So what is the problem? Well, you can never get to the solution of the problem till you define what the problem is. You know, I learned that. I had an Oldsmobile. And I had a good friend that was a mechanic. At least that's what the sign said on the shop. And I took my car and he diagnosed it and he says, you need this. And so he fixed that and I drove it away around the block and I took it back and I said, I didn't need that. So he fixed another part. And another part. And it was at that juncture I decided he doesn't know what the problem is. He could have replaced the whole car before he found out what the problem was. And that's how people approach religion. They begin trying to solve, and they've not really defined what the problem is. And when we talk about all religions just getting together, one of the problems is, what's the problem? What is the religion there trying to solve? And so, for example, you are so versed in this that we talk about the problem is sin. Romans 3, we memorize. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Isaiah 59, we memorize. Your sins have caused a separation between you and your God. Ezekiel 18, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And then we tell the story of Adam and Eve, and what happened was they sinned before God and they lost their relationship with God. And so all of religion is about the problem of sin and how we can get back together with God. Well, that's the Christian viewpoint. The problem is when you turn to Buddhism, they don't believe in sin. The problem that the Buddhists see in the world has nothing to do with sin. It has everything to do only with suffering. The first Buddha went out into the world and he saw the suffering of the world and he said, "Here then is the solution to the problem of the world." And Buddhism is about how to end the suffering on an individual basis. Rather interesting solution, by the way. The cause of all of your suffering is you believe you are unique. And the way to end the suffering is for you to finally learn that you don't exist. The Hindus. By the way, Buddha left Hinduism because it didn't solve the problem. Well, the problem was the Hindus have a different problem. It's very similar, but it's a little different, and that is in the Hindu religion, if you don't get it right, you come back. And you have to live it all over again. Only there's consequences for coming back. And so as each time you come back, your position in life is worse and worse unless you get it right. And the reason that you're in a bad predicament is karma. You are suffering because of what you did in the previous life, and therefore I can't help you. If I help you, I'm undoing your karma, and then I'm going to have bad karma. And so what happened was, the slums of Calcutta that were filled with the lower caste people and the untouchables, and those that were of a higher caste, they cannot help. The religion is not about helping the poor and the miserable and the suffering. They deserve it. Leave them alone. Wow. And so their country and their whole religion saw this eternal coming and going around and around as the problem. And Hinduism is going to teach you how to release yourself from that endless cycle of reincarnation. It's not about sin. Not about a Savior in Jesus. It's not about being right with God because there's thousands of gods. So we can't even sit down and talk about religion together because we're not talking the same language. In Islam, the problem is God is supreme and you have rebelled against God, and the solution is simply submission. Not about sin, but about submitting in everything in your life. Now, let me give you an analogy. We are the talking heads of ESPN. And you know, it's always funny. I watched 3 hours leading up to the horse race yesterday. And it was absolutely ridiculous. By the way, I was doing something else and the TV was just on. But they analyzed every single horse in that horse race. They told you who his daddy was, who his mommy was, who his grandparents were, who his great-grandparents were. They gave you his whole genealogy. They went through every race and they said he doesn't run good on this track, he runs good on this track, and his jockey is not any good if it race. And they told everything, and then they said, who is going to win? And they put up who is going to win, and they were all wrong. That's why they had to run the race. So let's talk about sports, and we're going to be those people that analyze this. And here's the topic of the day. Which sport is the best sport? Well, how are we going to decide what is the best sport? Well, the best sport is the one that is about scoring the most runs. Okay, hockey. How many runs did Gretzky score in his career? Now, if you don't know anything about it, I'm going to tell you what, none. One of the greatest scorers in hockey, but he never scored a run. In soccer, how many runs did Pelé score? The answer is none. But he was one of the greatest soccer players that ever lived. In basketball, how many runs did Michael Jordan score? None. Well, let's go to football. How many runs did Peyton Manning score last year? Lance Armstrong. How many runs did he get in the Tour de France? Parnelli Jones? You see, the problem is the only sport that talks about runs is baseball. And so the goal of the sport is totally different. The problem in baseball is how can we score more runs than our opponents? But that is not the problem in football. That is not the problem in basketball. Because you don't score runs. In Christianity, the problem is sin. And the solution is forgiveness. But the Hindus don't even talk about sin. The Buddhists don't talk about sin. Their problem is different. We cannot unite religions because we're not talking about the same thing. And as they begin dealing with this, the major religions don't have anything to do with it. And that's everything with Christianity. And so when we sit down to have a round table dialogue, we can't. So we begin trying to compare. Somebody said, well, it's not about runs. They're just different ways to God. And all of the different religions, it's simply a different way to God. And you know what? Whoever makes that statement knows nothing about the major religions in the world. Because the moment that you start with that, the Buddhists say, there is no God. Their religion's not about a way to God. when you turn to the Hindus. Thousands upon thousands of God. And their religion is not about getting to God. If you brought that up to a Hindu, he'd say, which one? When we talk, for example, about Christianity. Yeah, it is absolutely true of Christianity. But you know what has happened? People have taken the vocabulary of Christianity and they've taken it over here and they said, Michael Jordan scored 33 runs tonight. And it makes absolutely no sense. And when we talk about sin and salvation for the Buddhists, it's not about Buddhism. That's Christianity. When we try to talk about salvation with a Hindu, there's no talk. It's a different concept of what religion is all about. Christianity has ethics. You all know that? The book of Hebrews says, follow after holiness without which you shall not see God. Or Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh are manifest, which if you do them, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Christianity indeed has ethics. And we have a philosophy of life. A theology about who God is and how we relate to God and how we ought to live and worship and our rituals. We have all of that. But along with that, what we're really dealing with Christianity, I believe, is history. It's about a person that actually lived and died. It's about something that happened. And when you talk about giving up Christianity, you might as well say, let's just not believe in history. Because first and foremost, this is the foundation. It's not philosophy. Jesus either lived or He did not live. He either was raised from the dead or He was not raised from the dead. We cannot give up on those points. Nor should we. Nor should we be asked to give up on the essential of what is there. So what are we left with? And the problem is, how do we hold our faith and live with our neighbor? How do we hold our faith as believers in Jesus Christ and yet live peaceably with Hindu and the atheist and the Muslim? The answer, Paul said in 2 Timothy. Y'all want to turn there? Second Timothy chapter 2. The end of this chapter, Paul writes, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. People claiming to be Christians have violated every part of this. And it's a problem. Many times Christians have been very arrogant and quarrelsome in our demeanor. And I want to tell you, you failed. You failed to represent Christ as Christ would have us represent Him. When Constantine said that he had a vision, in this sign, conquer, he was wrong. The King of Kings did not ask him to go to war. The King of Kings did not ask him to take an army and defeat physically another army. The King of Kings said, live in peace. The King of Kings said, turn the other cheek. The King of Kings said, well, Constantine wasn't worried about what Jesus said. He was promoting religion. That's the rub. But if we're going to follow Jesus truthfully, then we must learn not to be quarrelsome and yet to teach. Have you all learned that? You have a religious discussion with your neighbor and you're going to have to do that. You cannot give up what you believe, but you can't be quarrelsome. You can't go get your baseball bat or your 44 Magnum and win the argument. You're going to sit down and teach. And in our teaching, we are to be kind and patient and gentle. And to put before the other person, Jesus is Lord. And that's the truth. And we're going to teach in such a manner because what we want them to do is to get enough knowledge of the truth that they will then come to repentance. And they can be right with God. And we have not done a very good job of that. Those claiming to be Christians have not done a good job with that. And that has led to the cry, all religions are the same. The saddest thing I can tell you is, unfortunately, the way many Christians live, that is the truth. For many Christians don't live any differently than the Muslims, the Hindus, and the atheists. But that's our fault. And this is what we're called upon to do. Don't give up the ship. Don't give up your faith. Learn to hold the faith with a clear conscience and teach it. But teach it gently, kindly, deliberately. Can we ever learn to get along? Probably not. There will be problems until the Lord comes again. And when the Lord comes again, He will end all of the problems and all of the debates and all of the religions, and we'll just be left with truth. Jesus said, we are to preach this unto every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Those are Christian philosophies. That's not Buddhism or Hinduism. That's Christ. And you can be saved from your sins if you will believe and be baptized in the name of Jesus. That's our story. We hope that you can abide by it. And if you've never obeyed it, arise. Come before this audience, confess your faith. We'll baptize you into the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. As together we stand and sing.